Well, it was good morning this morning, and now it's good evening tonight. It's good to see each of you here, and it's, again, so good to be in your company. And it just brings back so many pleasant memories and thoughts of this congregation and, again, the ministry of the Lord in this place. Just a couple of things that I want to say. First of all, I owe Dr. Allison an apology, and I was supposed to be here in December, and because of the court system, the way it is in Phoenix, I had to do jury service or jury duty, and so I had to go. I couldn't get out of it. I tried to even email my itinerary to the clerk. There was no way out of it, and wouldn't you know, I didn't even have to do it. I waited. I gave a phone call, and then they said, well, now you don't have to show up. So I could have done that. I could have called from here, and everything would have been okay. But I apologize, Dr. Allison, that I couldn't make it in December. Thankfully, I was on Southwest Airlines, and so I was able to move my flight to this time. And so I'm glad to be here. And again, I thank you for your hospitality and all your prayers. And we certainly remember you in Phoenix. We pray for you often, and we even watch you by means of, you know, the live streaming through sermon audio. Again, we thank the Lord so much for that ministry. So it's good to see you. Also, I want to thank Seth and Rebecca for their hospitality. They have been putting up with me, and I've been in their home staying and enjoying their fellowship and their company. They have looked after me well, and I feel like the fatted calf and right now. So thank you so much. And it's been just a pleasure to be in your home. And I trust the Lord to bless your home, your family, your little girls especially. And again, I thank the Lord for what he is doing in your lives. So again, it's good to see you. And I thank the Lord for being here. Well, tonight's study finds us in the Old Testament in the second book of Kings. Kings chapter 3, 2 Kings chapter 3. And so while you're turning there, we'll get ready. Just before we read the passage of Scripture, I want to give you some, you know, background to the passage. So we've come to 2 Kings chapter 3, really beginning in verse 1. And we're gonna read the passage. But I just want to give you some background. You have here in this scene, you have Jehoram, the son of Ahab, and he is king of Israel. He's bad. And then you have another king, Jehoshaphat. He is the king of Judah, and he's good. And so these two, they enter into an alliance to fight against Moab, the enemy of God. Jehoshaphat advised Jehoram to attack Moab from the south instead from the west over the Jordan River. Jehoshaphat said if they go south, they could get the king of Edom and his armies into an alliance and fight against Moab as well. As the armies marched through the desert, each step became really a matter of life and death. They soon found out that there was not enough water to drink. Not enough water meant death and defeat before fighting Moab. It's interesting, at this crucial point, Jehoram complains like the children of Israel did in Exodus 17. You remember Moses then prayed, God, send and strike the rock and water will come from it. Jehoshaphat, I believe, recalls church history. And he says in verse 11, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? He asks for a prophet to pray for water. And is there anyone here who can intercede on behalf of God's people? A servant of Israel said, yes, Elisha is here. He was with Elijah. And so Elisha comes and he comes up. But before he prays, he prepares his heart and he prepares his mind. He collects his thoughts and calms down so he can hear that still small voice of the Lord that we read in verse 15. And so let's read in verse 15. He says, "But now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Now he is in a place where the Lord can speak. And Elisha now says, "Make this valley full of ditches." Elisha says, in order to receive God's blessing of water, you need to dig ditches. And so now let's read this passage, if you don't mind, with all that upon our hearts. We come to the Word of God, and beginning in verse 1, it states, "Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead, that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. And he said, Which way shall we go up? And he answered, The way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched an compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, The word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, Thus saith the Lord, Make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, Ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand." We'll end our reading there, and again, just trusting the Lord to bless. If we could, just briefly, once again, bow in a word of prayer and looking to the Lord for His strength and for His help. And so let's all unite again once around the throne of grace. Our Heavenly Father, we do again give Thee thanks for this Thy day. We are thankful, O God, that we are found in the house of the Lord. And Lord, we rejoice in what we have already participated in thus far. Lord, we thank You so much for the singing, for the giving of tithes and offerings, for the participation of all of Thy blood-bought people. We thank You so much for that moving song that we heard. We're thankful for amazing grace. And Lord, we're thankful for the grace of God in our own hearts and in our own lives, and especially in the life of this church. Lord, we pray now that Thou would come as we come to the central act of worship, as we come to the preaching of Thy word. Lord, I confess that I do not have the ability in and of myself to bless Thy people. Lord, I confess that I truly feel the weakness of the flesh. And so I earnestly ask of Thee that Thou would come. Lord, that Thou would bring a word in season to the close of this Thy day. Lord, I ask that Thou would cover this gathering with Thy blood, that Thou would truly empower this place with Thy Spirit. Oh Lord, we never want to take for granted the power and the ministry of the Holy Ghost. And so we pray, oh Lord, that He would come and that He would brood over this gathering and He would move from heart to heart. Lord, I do pray that You will help us in whatever it is that we need help in. Lord, we're thankful that You can put the finger on the need and that You have the ability to meet that need. And so we ask earnestly once again, come and speak to all of Thy people. Everyone who has been brought into this place, we ask that You will speak to their hearts. Whether saved or lost, Lord, we pray that Thou would speak to the hearts of all these people. Again, Lord, we give Thee thanks for this place. We thank You for the ministry of Dr. Allison and for the session and committee. Thank You for the ministry of this church and what it means to our denomination. Lord, we do pray earnestly that Thou will preserve this body, that Thou will protect all of Thy people, that Thou will employ them in the preaching of Thy word and the witnessing to the lost. We pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou would use all these people here. Give them a ministry, Lord, to the community around them. Lord, how we just give Thee thanks that we can ask of Thee to do great and mighty things. Lord, we're asking these things not to consume them upon our own lusts, but that the Lord Jesus Christ would have all the preeminence. And so, Heavenly Father, go before us. Help me along the way here tonight. Use me and bless Thy people, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, we have asked. Amen and amen. Amen. What I'd like to do here tonight is to look at 2 Kings chapter 3, really in a devotional manner. What I want to do is zero in on what Elisha said in verse 16. So let's look at these words. In verse 16, he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches." What I'd like to do is to capitalize, as it were, upon a theme that is in that text. And really go from there and deal with the Christian walk. And so what I'd like to do is to look at this verse, verse 16, and see that the theme of preparation, or we need to prepare for the blessing of God in our lives. Proverbs chapter 13 in the verse 4 says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth, and hath nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Now, when you think about that text, you have to start thinking, yes, desire is a good thing, is it not? Certainly, desire is a very good thing. But I need to go on and say, desire, yes, is good, but diligence is better. Diligence is rewarded. In the Christian life, there needs to be an active exertion on our part. Yes, we know it's all of God, it's all of grace. But there is something that we must do. You know, we need to prepare our lives. We need to prepare our walk. Let me just give you a few illustrations. You know, when we think about preparing, you know, when you think of salvation, preparing for blessing. In order to have salvation, you need a Savior. You cannot have salvation without a Savior. You know, for the child of God to enter into eternal life, there must needs then be the preparing of the body, the death of the saints. To reap a harvest, you can't reap a harvest if you haven't sown anything. In order to have your sins forgiven, in order to know the peace of God, there needs to be repentance. There needs to be, you know, the following after Christ. And as we have read here in 2 Kings verse 16, in order to have water, the armies needed to have ditches dug. So what I'd like to do is to capitalize on that text and ask ourselves the question, how can we, as God's children, as those who are walking with the Lord, whether for many years or for not so many years, how can we prepare for God's blessing in our lives? If I were to take a poll and ask you, do you want the blessing of God's life or God in your life? How many would not raise their hands? We would all, I think, raise our hands. We want God's blessing. Now, I'm not saying that we're not blessed. You read the Word of God, Paul says there in Ephesians that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Because we are in Christ, because we are united to Him, we are a blessed people. But I want more blessing. I want to experience God's blessing, not Sunday and then next Sunday, every day of my life. I want to experience the blessing of God. And so what I'd like to do, and again, as I've already stated, very devotionally, I want to look at this text, really, and use it thematically in dealing with the Christian life. So let me ask you the question, how can we prepare for God's blessing in our lives? Well, the first thing I suggest is that we are to get rid of the idols that are in our lives. We're to get rid of the idols that are in our lives. You remember the words of Samuel to the Israelites. He said, if ye do return unto the Lord with all of your hearts, and then put away the strange gods from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. When we think of idolatry, you know, we think of idolatry as being something very old and archaic. You know, that was back then. You know, idolatry, you know, certainly has evolved significantly over the years. Idolatry originally meant in the Old Testament economy the worship of false gods by means of an idol, a statue, or a figure. And we know of the most infamous in Scripture is the golden calf made by Aaron and Jeroboam. Now, in Scripture, you read different means for idolatry. It could mean abominations or nothings or dungy things or vanities or uncleanness. When you think about idolatry, idolatry really, really has the idea of being united to shame or a shameful practice. You know, the idolatry is the same even though it's so multifarious. You know, when you think of idolatry, it can come in many different shapes or sizes. Cars, people, houses, sports, maybe a reputation, maybe fame. You know, though idolatry has evolved over the years, one thing has remained the same. And I believe this with all of my heart. It turns our hearts and minds away from God. In other words, idolatry can be anything that causes us to give honor and devotion to another other than God. In reality, idolatry is a thief because it robs God what really belongs to Him, namely our affections, our adoration, our devotion. You remember there in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul was grieved when he entered the city of Athens because he saw that it was entirely given over to idolatry. You know, it was said really in a humorous way, it was easier to find a god in Athens than it was a person. The whole city was given over to idolatry. And when you think about Athens, Athens was a very affluent city. It was very educated. It had everything. In some respects, you know, they were like the church in Laodicea. They were self-sufficient. They had need of nothing. You know, they had everything. They had splendor. They had luxury. They had decadent lifestyle. And so when you read Paul's words there concerning Athens, when he said they were given over to idolatry, really that was an indictment from Paul. Basically, he was accusing and bringing to their attention that they were withholding their affections from the one true God. There is only one God. You remember Paul told his young apprentice Timothy, there is only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is only one God. Instead, their affections had gravitated toward wealth, toward worldly wisdom, and outward adorning of themselves. That's what they were worshiping. You know, that's what we see in modern Athens today all around us. You know, we don't need to look far and see modern Athens. You know, in those cities we find people of wealth, we find people of education, intellect, who are more consumed with themselves. In other words, they love themselves. They would rather use their wealth. They would rather use their talents that God has given them. They would rather use their education, their brains to serve themselves than to serve the living God. There are people today who are completely withholding their affections from God. So therefore, we learn idolatry doesn't mean that you have to bow down to statues or some sort of figure. You know, I'm learning over the years, idolatry really makes you or makes people into the very image they worship. And that's the irony of idolatry. You read Hosea's words in chapter 9 and verse 10. What you worship, you turn into. Says there, their abominations were according as they loved. You read one commentator on this, and he said, the people took on the very character of the cult in which they took part. Psalm 115, verse 8 says, they that make them are like them. Augustine, he quotes. And he said, what a man's love is, or what a man's love is, that he is. He that serveth an abomination is himself an abomination. And so I think it's very important as the children of God that we do not compromise ourselves with idolatry. Simple enough. You know, Paul says, ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. And I'm telling you what Paul told the church at Corinth. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. He uses that word flee. It's an action word. There's something that we must do. We're not to allow ourselves, as it were, to embrace that which will steal our hearts away from God. And so we need to echo the words that we sang here tonight. I love that hymn, and I chose that hymn, William Cooper. And I don't know if Stephen will remember us singing in his house. He's playing the piano, and I'm singing the tune. And it's a great hymn. I don't know if you know a little bit about William Cooper, but William Cooper was a man who had great highs and great lows. William Cooper was, you know, he battled depression and discouragement. His own mother in the faith was gravely sick. And I can't remember if it was at that time that he went to go kill himself and throw himself in the Thames River. Thankfully, the Lord preserved him. And here we have a man, who, when he is thinking about his mother in the faith, and he's so brokenhearted for her well-being and for her welfare and her health, that he pens these words that we sang in 472. And specifically, here's a godly man. Here's a saint of God. And he writes, stanza 5, the dearest idol that I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. You know your idols. You know the idols that creep into your life and that begin to steal your affections and your attention away from God. You need to flee, and you need to flee fast from idolatry. Prepare for God's blessing. And this leads me, secondly, to say, yes, we're to flee idolatry, but we're also to cleanse the temple. We're to cleanse the temple. The words temple, you know, or the word temple is translated really in a variety of ways. It could be called a house, it could be called an edifice, or a sacred inner sanctuary. It was a place regarded as the residence of deity and dedicated to his service. You know, when you consider, or when we consider some of the, you know, the temple or the tabernacle in Scripture, we learn some of its characteristics, do we not? You know, the tabernacle or the temple, it was sanctified, it was set apart for God's use and nothing else. It was designed for worship. It was a place where you can go and commune with God. And as you think of the temple, you know, I think of 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27. You know, it says that the heavens of heaven cannot contain him, yet it was a place where God would dwell among his people. Paul uses the temple as really a metaphor to describe the Christian life. And he says there in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Paul's telling the Corinthian church, and he's telling us all, that your body is the temple of the Lord. Your body is not your own. You know, Paul again relates this to the Corinthians and says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Our bodies are not our own. And the Lord says, if we are the temple of the living God, therefore then God has created our bodies for His glory. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Our bodies are designed as well to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Our bodies are to be used in praying to God, speaking to Him as friend to friend. Christ, as the Word of God states, is the Lord of the temple. And we have read in Scripture at times, you remember, He purged the temple. And so therefore, when the temple becomes defiled, it's got to be cleaned. It's got to be cleansed. You remember what the Levites did to the temple during Hezekiah's reign there in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verses 15 to 16. It states, they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandments of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. I learned in this church that I'm a priest. Being united to Christ. And so then as priests unto God, there are times that we must go, as it were, into the inner parts of our temple, our hearts. And we need to do is what Jeremiah says, and we need to break up that fallow ground. And why is that? Because also the Word of God states in Matthew 5 and verse 19 that for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. And we need then to cry like David there in Psalm 51, and we need to ask, you know, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We're to ask God for cleansing and really a heart that is suitable for it as well. You remember what the Bible says? It says, Son, give me thine heart. And again, I'm asking myself this question. Have I given the Lord my heart? And it's not just once, but daily. Giving the Lord the heart. We need to prepare for blessing. We need to cleanse the temple. And we need to flee from idolatry. But we also need to exercise personal holiness. We need to truly exercise personal holiness. You know, God has called us to holiness. You read there, and I'm going to turn to the passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we read that that is our calling. 13-16, it says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, and be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. You know, John Brown was a Scottish theologian. And he made this statement. He says, holiness consists in thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills. Holiness. Cleansing the temple. Fleeing from idolatry. But I think one of the most important things in preparing for blessing for our lives, we need then to return to the place of blessing. You know, we have to go back to that place where we met the Lord, where the Lord blessed us, and where we worshiped Him, and where we received His goodness. In many respects, we're to be like Joseph, or excuse me, like Jacob, who saw a ladder on earth reaching the gate of heaven, and upon it the angels were ascending and descending. There in Genesis chapter 28. And there Jacob called that place of blessing, he called it a Bethel. And at Bethel, he learned, and I think we too as well will learn, Christ is our mediator. You know, what Jacob saw, you remember the Lord Jesus Christ, he testified to it. He told Nathanael that he was the heavenly ladder. And then you read there in John chapter 1 and verse 51, Christ said, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And so, at the place of blessing, we see Christ, our mediator. And Christ, as a mediator, He is that heavenly ladder. And what is He doing? He's communicating God's blessing to His people. He brings us, does He not, in touch with the living God. Again, to quote the Scripture, there is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And what Jacob saw God at the top of the ladder and heard Him say, I am the Lord God. And Jacob told Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me and blessed me. Blessed him. And He blessed him abundantly. And as a mediator, Christ assures the promises of God to His people. Jacob received those promises. All the promises of God are in Christ, yea and amen. As the mediator, He confirms the old promises He made. You read in verse 13 of 28, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. You know, God does not forget what He said concerning His promise. We also read here that He creates new ones in verse 15. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of. And so what is He saying here? I will protect thee, I will keep thee, I will preserve you, I will again bring you into the land. I will make my presence known to you. I will not leave you. I will perform my promises to you. I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. At the place of blessing, God communicates His blessing through His Son. Now I'm going to digress for a second. There is a church in Arizona. It's a mega church. and it's right down the street from me. And this church teaches its people, you can come to church on Saturday so you can go and spend time on Sunday, family day, and watch football together. Come and worship on Saturday so that will free up the Lord's day so you can indulge in your idolatry, so you can defile the temple, so you can exercise unholiness, but oh, just come on Saturday. I'm learning in life, and I hope you are as well, that this is the place of blessing. The house of God, this is the place where God communicates to His people, where you can come and communicate to God. It's a place where you can come and fellowship with those of like precious faith. A place that has been set apart for God's use. A place filled with sanctified people. A place where God says He will fill. And yet I don't understand it. There's this mentality out there today, I don't want to come to church. And that mentality, you would think, from the ungodly. It's coming more and more from the godly people, quote unquote, from professing Christians. People who say, yes, I have a relationship with God the Father through Christ the Son, and that I know the Holy Ghost is in me. Is that true? Why would you forsake this place and go somewhere else on the Lord's Day? Why would you forsake this place to be with, you know, or have family time? This is family time. This is where God's people need to be. This is where they should be. This is the place of blessing. Christ is preached. He is presented. Come to the place of blessing. This is where God communicates to His people. And it's at this place, when we come to the place of blessing, that we then in turn consecrate ourselves to the Lord of blessing. We learn that where God meets with His people and blesses them, they will never forget it. You'll never forget it. You know, in verse 18, what do we read Jacob doing? And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow and set it upon for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. As an act really of consecration, in essence, he was telling himself and the Lord, I will never forget this place. And I can honestly say, and this again, by the way, I will never forget this church. I'll never forget the people of God here who, in so many ways, helped me in my Christian walk, who were a blessing to me. This place was a blessing, and it still is. And so again, you need to preserve this blessing. In the house of God, at the place of blessing, Jacob promised the Lord two things. He promised the Lord his person. In verse 21, we read, "And so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." The Lord shall be my God. He promised him his person I am the Lord's. Day by day, hour by hour, year by year, I am the Lord's. And then he promised the Lord his possessions in verse 22. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. You know, when God's people are blessed, when God's people have experienced the blessing, it's hard not to give ourselves and our possessions back to the Lord. A blessed people give. They give of themselves and they give of what they have. And they give it all to the Lord in an act of consecration. You remember Francis Havergal's hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be." Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my love, my Lord, I pour, at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. You know, let us all then return to the place of blessing and there return to the place of usefulness to the Lord. I want to know the Lord's blessing in a greater way, and I know you do too. Flee from idolatry. Cleanse the temple. Exercise personal holiness. And get back to where you know the blessing of God is. There may be someone in this gathering today who doesn't know the blessing of God at all. What you do know is the curse of God. The Lord said, you know, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Maybe you've come in thinking that you're a blessed person. Life is going well. There's been no problems. I got this, I got that, and all of the above. But you don't have the Lord. You're not prepared for blessing. So both, saint, sinner alike, let us prepare for God's blessing. Let us walk with him as we sang in that hymn, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." Amen. Well, let's bow in a word of prayer and again just commit ourselves unto the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful. We're thankful, O Lord, for the reminder from Thy Word that we need to prepare. O Lord, we confess that we prepare for so many other things in our lives. We prepare for our retirement. We prepare, Lord, for the future. And yet, at times, we neglect in preparing for the blessing of God in our lives. Lord, I pray that you will help us as individuals. Lord, I pray that you will help us to prepare for the blessing of God. We ask, O Lord, that whatever is taking and stealing our affections from thee, whatever form or shape it comes in, we ask, O Lord, that thou would give us the grace to get rid of it and to flee from it. Again, Lord, we ask that you will help us to take a dealing with our own hearts, to go into the inner sanctuary, as it were, and to cleanse the temple from all ungodliness and filthiness and impurity. We ask, O Lord, that truly give us clean hands and a pure heart. We pray, Lord, that day by day we will walk with the Lord, that we will talk with the Lord, that we will exercise personal holiness. And Father, we ask that you will then bring us back to the place of blessing, to be among those who are a blessing. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray, help us in this area as we walk with our God. Lord, we need that grace to take every step. Lord, we know that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We know that you do lead us all the way. But, O Heavenly Father, help us to be conscious of the blessing of God for our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.